Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Let's grab our Bibles now. We're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And the title of my message is The Secret to Being a World Changer. This is my last message in this series that I've enjoyed exploring, going through the great heroes of faith of Hebrews chapter 11. And now at chapter 12, a lot of the loose ends are pulled together. The secret to being a world changer. When I was a kid, I always wanted to be an athlete, but I never was very athletic. And that's probably because of my high school campus, you know, the jocks, as we call them. You know, the girls love them, you know, especially the guys who are on the football team. You know, so I wanted to be on the football team. Well, obviously, I wasn't a quarterback and I wasn't a linebacker, so I thought maybe I could do something where I would run and catch the ball a bit, you know, an end, a split end, whatever. So I went out, I went through all the training, and it was hard. And amazingly, much to my shock, I was accepted to be on the football team. I was so excited. And then I got my head shaved, but it was worth it. That was a big deal to me then. See, now it would mean nothing, but then I had this great blonde hair, little surfer wave here, and I do this all the time. And I sacrificed my hair to be on the team. The day after I got my head shaved, I'm called into the office. In the principal's office, they said, Greg, you cannot be on the football team. I said, why? They said, your grades are too low. Could you have told me this before I went through training and shaved my head? No, but you know, I wasn't great in football, but I was pretty good at running, primarily long distance running. Short sprints, I should say. Very opposite. I was good at a short burst of energy, but I would not do good on the marathon type races, and I would often fall back. So as I've gotten older, I've tried to run, but oh man, it's just hard, you know? Even after you get a new pair of running shoes. I read an interesting stat that said that 87% of those who purchase running shoes never use them for running. And think how much running shoes cost now, right? And so you spend all this money and you wear your shoes to the market or whatever, but hey, you're looking pretty good, right? So, I mean, I don't like exercise. I am naturally not inclined to work out. When I talk to people who say, man, I had a great workout, felt so good. The only thing that feels good to me about a workout is when it's over with, right? It's so bad, I don't even like to jog my memory, okay? The other day, I was at the gym, I was stretching, I was bending, I was lifting, and that was just getting out of the car. But seriously, though, I go to the gym 5 days a week. Well, I should say I go by the gym because it's on my way to Krispy Kreme Donuts, you see. But seriously, I'm not a real athlete, but I know people who are. And I know one thing, they're very committed. I read a statistic that said if you want to be a successful Olympic athlete, you have to work out 4 hours a day, 310 days a year for 6 years to compete for the gold. Now that is commitment. Well, I bring this all up because now as we come to the close of our World Changer series in Hebrews 11, we pick up with Hebrews chapter 12 where the author, and we don't know who the author of Hebrews is. Some think it's Paul. I would agree with that. But we know it was the Holy Spirit for sure working through this person. But chapter 12 begins with the word therefore, because the writer of Hebrews is picking up on what is previously been said. So in light of Hebrews 11, we come to Hebrews 12 that is telling us what we should do in light of what we have just learned. And here before us is the secret of the world changer. So let's read together Hebrews 12, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. We'll stop there. So what is the secret to being a world changer? What is the motive that will keep us going even when we are at times discouraged in the race of life? Here's the answer. It's Jesus. We do it for Jesus. We keep running for him because one day we will stand before him and we'll see him face to face. Let me take you back again to verse 1. It says, therefore. I've often said whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, find out what it's there for. It's always drawing upon what has been previously said. So the author of Hebrews is saying, therefore, or another way of putting it, in light of what we have just learned from these heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, because of this example, therefore, let us run with endurance. I'm going to share with you 6 principles about being a world changer. Number 1, world changers are in good company. World changers are in good company. Verse 1 says, you're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. When we were in the White House and we went upstairs to the 2nd floor and we're walking down the hallway and you look at all those portraits of presidents, you're reminded of the rich living history of this house, the house of the people, the house of the president and those that serve with him. And you think of all those that have come before. You think about President Lincoln and President Kennedy and President Reagan and President Jefferson, and on the list goes with all these luminaries. Well, we look back at Hebrews 11. Here are all these great people of faith. They ran the race of life so well. Hey, they weren't perfect. They messed up. They had flaws. We pointed this out, but yet they changed their world. The world changers in Hebrews 11 opposed the Pharaoh and they counseled Nebuchadnezzar. They passed through the Red Sea. They shouted down the walls of Jericho. They shut the mouths of lions. They both called down and walked through fire. Now the author of Hebrews is saying, listen, run like they did. Live like they did. This can be done. And keep this in mind. The world changers of Hebrews 11 did not have as much light as we do. And by that I mean they didn't know all that we know. For starters, they didn't have Jesus Christ living in their heart. That's a new covenant possibility, not an Old Testament possibility. And they didn't have the Holy Spirit empowering them. That happens for those in the new covenant because of the death and resurrection of Christ. And so they didn't know all that we know, but yet they pressed on. Hebrews 11:13 says, all these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it from a distance and they welcomed it. And listen, the same God who is their God is also our God. The God of yesterday is the God of both today and tomorrow. He has not grown weaker. He has not lost interest in us. And he is telling us to run on. Now, some have wondered if this cloud of witnesses, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance, is referring to people watching us from heaven. Sort of the idea of heavenly grandstands. I don't know. I do know that we like encouragement, right? Going back to my days of running, I always noticed that when I ran, if there was a pretty girl watching, I ran faster, right? A little motivation. My granddaughter, Allie, is playing soccer now. She's become very good. At first, she was a little reluctant, and now she's like taking the ball down the field and scoring goals, and it's amazing. And so I watched her play the other day, and they took a little break, and she came up. She said, Papa, did you see the goal I just scored? Yes, I did, Allie. Way to go. So great. She says, where's Nama? That's what she calls my wife, Kathy. I said, Nama's sick today. She said, Papa, did you take a video and send it to Nama of me scoring a goal? It's nice to know that someone's rooting for you, isn't it? So are we being rooted for by loved ones that have gone to heaven before us? Some would say there's no way because people in heaven have no knowledge of what is happening on earth. They're just so absorbed in God's glory and worshiping him. they don't care about life on this earth. They're not watching you. Others would take it to the other extreme and say, oh no, our loved ones are watching us every day. In fact, I even have conversations with them and I feel their presence with me at times. And sometimes they even tell me what to do. You might be surprised. I don't really agree with either one of those points of view. First of all, your loved ones are not speaking to you. So don't be having conversations with them. Okay? And they're not guiding you and they're not with you. If your loved one has died, they're with Jesus if they put their faith in him, and you'll see them again. As David said of his child who had died, he cannot come to me, but I will go to him. Okay? But now in the other extreme, or the other side, I should say, someone would say they have nothing to do with us. They don't know about us or care about us. I don't know that that is completely true. Because in the book of Revelation, we read about the martyrs who die and go to heaven. Their lives are taken from them. And in heaven, they pray, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those that dwell on the earth? So that says right away, these people, they're not angels, they're regular people like us, are aware of an injustice done on earth. They're aware of the passing of time. How long, O Lord, until you avenge this? They want this wrong to be righted. So there is an awareness, at least on their part, about what is happening on earth. And then Jesus said, there is rejoicing in heaven over every sinner that comes to repentance. So that means there must be a lot of rejoicing in heaven, because people are coming to Jesus all the time. Could it be that if one of your loved ones or someone you knew came to Christ on earth, you might be aware of it in heaven? I think it's possible. So I don't know if this is referring to heavenly grandstands, but I know this much. They set the pace. They have provided an example that we should follow. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run. Point number two. World changers are in a race for their life. World changers are in a race for their life. Verse 1, let us run. One of the reasons I think Paul may be the author of Hebrews is because Paul often used the analogy of running in other writings like Philippians and 1 Corinthians and Galatians. And in 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul said, remember, in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets a prize. So run in such a way that you will win. Did you hear that? See, we live in a time when we say everyone's a winner. We get participation trophies for just showing up, right? And we say to the kids, doesn't matter what the score is, you're a winner. No, they're not. There's a winner and there's a loser. And that's how life works too, right? And here's something that may come as a revelation. God says, I want you to be a winner. I don't want you to be a loser. Paul says, run that you may win. When Allie was, my granddaughter was playing soccer, at first I said she was a little reluctant. You know, she wasn't really going for it. And so I'd give her the pep talk. I'd call her over at the break. Allie, listen, you need the eye of the tiger. Ding, 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 ding. Okay, I didn't do that. But anyway, how many of you know what I'm referring to? How many of you think I just lost my mind? Okay. How many of you think both simultaneously? Whatever. Okay, that's from the Rocky film, and The Eye of the Tiger was a song. And the idea was, you know, press on. You need the eye of the tiger. She's like, Papa, what? I just, Allie, try harder. So then I tried something else. I said, if you score a goal, I'll buy you a doll. And she scored a goal, and I bought her a doll. Then the next game, she scored two goals, and I got her a doll. Then she scored four goals. I said, I can't give a doll for every goal anymore. I'll go bankrupt. But she's doing that well. But the idea is winning. Play to win. If you're in a game, score in the game. And we're in the race of life. But this is very important. You are not my opponent. I'm not competing with you. You're not competing with me. As a church, we're not competing with another church in town. I say for all the churches in our community, preaching the gospel, teaching God's word, God bless all of them, all of us. We're all the church. We're all the church. My competition isn't with another pastor. Listen, my competition, if you will, my opponents are the world, the flesh, and the devil. I'm running with fellow Christians. We're running together. point number three, world changers run light. World changers run light. Verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us and run with endurance the race that is set before us. Listen, you don't want excess baggage in the race of life. This is hard for me because I'm the original pack rat. No, I wasn't in the rat pack. I'm a pack rat. I just save everything. I schlep everything along with me. When I travel, I take way too much stuff. I don't know why, but I do it. I fill my suitcases up, and when they check them on the scale, they look at me like an idiot. You know, I always weigh a little too much, you know, and I'm dragging this stuff. And it's a bad idea because sometimes if your flight's a little late and landing and your connector is taking off, you have to run to the next plane to catch it. So I have everything on wheels now. All my suitcases are on wheels. Everything's on wheels. Kathy's on wheels. She hasn't, but wheels. And wheels are great until you hit carpet or asphalt. Then the party's over. So my philosophy is you can't carry it. I shouldn't take it. And so, but this is weight that slows us down. This can be true in life too, you know, carrying extra poundage on our bodies. You know, sometimes as we get a little older, we'll say, oh, I'm just getting old. Well, you might be getting fat too. You can't stop age, but you can work on the fat. Maybe lose a few pounds. You'll probably feel better. But here's the thing. I'm talking not about weight gain or loss or suitcases or wheels. Here's what I'm really saying. Ask yourself this question in the race of life, and I'm speaking of the Christian life. Is there someone or something that is slowing you down? See, if I'm running a race and someone's hanging on to me and I'm dragging them, is that a productive relationship for winning a race? No. If I'm trying to have an appetite for the things of God and someone is feeding me something that dulls my appetite, is that a good thing to eat? So periodically I have to take stock of my life and ask myself of certain relationships, is this a good relationship for me? You need to run the race with godly people that spur you on, not with ungodly people that slow you down. So look for godly friends. And even more, be a godly friend. You know, one of our world changers that we looked at was Abraham. You remember God said to Abraham, leave your country, leave your family, and go to a land that I'll show you. And Abraham obeyed, sort of. He left his country and he left most of his family, but he took along his nephew Lot, who was sort of like spiritual dead weight. And it caused conflict with Abraham, and ultimately they had to part ways. But it's interesting, as soon as Abraham sort of cut off contact with Lot, God spoke to him again. Sometimes we have relationships like that that are hurting us in the race of life. Lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily besets you. Ask yourself the question, this thing, is it speeding me up or is it slowing me down? This thing that I'm doing, is it building me up or is it tearing me down? There are certain kind of foods they say are energy foods. I'm told a banana is an energy food. A glazed donut is not an energy food, okay? So if I eat certain things, it will affect me mentally and to some degree physically, and we all have different metabolisms. This is important. Notice it says, lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily beset you. There's a distinction. See, sin is sin. There's a lot of sins out there, breaking God's commandments, falling short of His standards, not doing what God tells you to do, which would be the sin of omission. But then there's the weight. See, what may be a weight for one person is not necessarily a weight for another person. You might say, well, look, that Christian is doing thus and so, and they're okay. Why can't I do it? Because you're not that person. And maybe it doesn't affect them the same way that affects you. What is a weight to one is not necessarily a weight for another. You know, when I was younger, when I was in my 20s, and I would finish preaching, I would always go out to a restaurant called Noggles. How many of you have heard of Noggles? Yeah. And there was one here in Riverside, and they're in Orange County. Someone heard me in the first service said there's one in Fountain Valley. I'm going to do some research on that. Because I love noggles. I thought it was the best takeout Mexican food ever. And there was something I always ordered there. So I hate to admit this, but I'd be preaching a sermon. And I'm toward the end of my message at night. I'm speaking, and I'm literally thinking, macho combo burrito, macho combo burrito. I'm thinking about it. Like, it's macho combo. It's a 5 minutes, macho combo burrito. So I'd finish the service. Yes, amen, God bless. Macho combo burrito. Drive through, get it. This thing was like the size of a sleeping bag. It was huge. It was absurdly large. You know, eat this thing. It was massive. And it had no effect on me. I didn't get heartburn. I didn't feel bad afterwards. I couldn't even think of eating something like that late at night now. See, I've gone from acid rock to acid reflux. That's part of the problem. World changers run light. Point number four, world changers run hard. They run hard. Verse 2, let us run with endurance a race that is set before us. The word that is used here for endurance is the Greek word upomone. I'm told that's how it's pronounced. I don't speak Greek. But it's a word that means perseverance, endurance, steadfastness, or staying power. Another translator put it as heroic endurance. This is a steady determination to keep going. Because sometimes in the race of life, hey, it's just hard. And you're just a little bit tired, or maybe really tired. And the epimony, the perseverance, presses on. Sometimes we start off with a burst of energy, then we start slowing down, and some even abandon the race altogether. Years ago, I went out on a bike ride. My wife is really good on road bikes, and I wanted to sort of do it with her, so I went and got myself a bike, and I got the whole outfit, because that's what I think of it as, an outfit, which I didn't really like wearing. You know, it's this little brightly colored deal with the little clicky shoes that you click into the pedals, and then it has padding on the bottom. You feel like you need your diaper change, okay? See, I got on my little bike, and I'm riding along, very color-coordinated, looking good. Boom, 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 you know. So we ride about 20 miles away, and you know, I just so full of energy. I pass everybody. They're looking at me like, what are you doing? I'm way in the lead. This is so easy. Why do people say it's hard? It's easy. Then we reach our destination. I'm exhausted. It's so bad, one of the people had to push me back on my bike, pushing me. That is humiliating, okay? And then to make matters worse, after the race is all over, I get on the phone, I'm telling someone, I rode 20 miles today. And my wife was walking out the door. I said, where are you going? She goes, I'm going on a ride. What do you mean you're going on a ride? We just rode 20 miles. Kathy says, I didn't even break a sweat. But sometimes we start with a great burst of energy, but we can't finish it. We need endurance. Where do we get it? You're not going to like my answer. Where do you get endurance? The answer is found in James 1. Count it all joy, brothers, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. There's that word, epimony again. The testing of your faith produces this strength. It's sort of like going to the gym. You tear your muscle down in order to build your muscle up. And sometimes someone might add more weights to your bench press or whatever you're lifting. Go for a higher weight. Oh, I can't do it. No, you can go higher. Lower your reps if you need to, but you can go higher. And then you find you can do it. Then you move up again. And that's the idea. God will put weights in our life, things in our life. We say, I don't want these weights. I don't want this problem, but I want to be strong. If you want to be strong, you're going to go through trials, because when you go through trials, you get stronger. Remember Joseph? When we're first introduced to him, he's sort of a pampered young man with a super cool shirt his dad gave him. He ratted out his brothers. And Joseph went through a lot of adversity, including being sold as a slave by his brothers and being sent to prison after being falsely accused of rape. And Genesis tells us that when he was in prison, iron entered his soul. So right now you're going through a hardship and it makes no sense to you and you wish it would go away, but God is toughening you up. He's giving you that steadfastness you're going to need because he's getting you ready for something that is still yet to come. Listen, trials are like God's gym where he makes us stronger. Point number five, world changers don't live in the past. They don't live in the past. And I look to another verse for this, Philippians 3:13, where Paul says, one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forward to the things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You put your past behind you. When God forgives you, he forgets your sins. He says, your sins and iniquities, well, I remember no more. So put your past sins behind you. Listen to this. Put your past victories behind you. Some people are resting on their laurels. They're living in the past. There's a new day before us, a race to run. So we press on because we've seen more than one race where the person who was in the lead position lost it. Because at the last moment, instead of going for that ribbon, they turned over to see where their opponent was. And boom, their opponent got just a little bit ahead. And our former winner becomes second place. So don't look back. Number six, world changers run the race of life for Jesus. This brings us back to the secret of being a world changer. Looking unto Jesus, verse 2 says, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Now, Paul is thinking of the Greek games, the Olympic games. That's where the Olympics started in Greece. And back in those days, they didn't give out gold medals and silver medals and bronze medals. Back in those days, you would receive the laurel leaf wreath from the emperor. So the idea is, okay, you're in the last lap now, and you're running, and you're exhausted. You don't feel like you can go on another foot. And now in the distance, you see the emperor standing there holding the laurel leaves that will be placed on your head as you're declared the winner. And so for us as Christians, it's like we're in this race, and we're tired, and these attacks and obstacles and challenges. And look ahead. Look unto Jesus. This is who you're doing it for. There stands Jesus, not with laurel leaves, but with your crown that he will give you and all who love his appearing. That is why Paul said, I fought the good fight. I kept the faith. I finished the race. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, and not to me only, but to all who love his appearing. Looking to Jesus. He's the one we race, he's the one we run this race for. He is the one we sing to when we worship. He is the one we give to in our offering. He is the one that we seek to honor each and every day. And he is the one that we will stand before one day. So we don't do this for applause. We don't do it for notoriety or fame. We do it so we can stand before Jesus one day and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So look to Jesus. Don't look to circumstances. Don't look to people. People will disappoint. They won't have that encouraging word. In fact, sometimes they'll have a discouraging word. After you took a step of faith to serve the Lord, they'll question your motives, challenge what you're doing. Well, they do basically nothing themselves. No, you press on. As Corrie ten Boom once said, look at people and be depressed. Look outside and be distressed. Look at Jesus and be at rest. And Corrie knew what she was talking about, because she had been sent to a Nazi concentration camp for hiding Jewish people in her home during World War II. And she lost her father and her sister in that camp called Ravensbrück. But yet she kept her eyes on Jesus, and that kept her going, and it will keep us going as well. Now we close with the greatest world changer of them all, Jesus Christ. Verse 3, consider him who endured such hostility against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Think of what Jesus did for you. Think of how he went to the cross for you. Not when you were worshiping him or sitting in church with your Bible open on your lap or with your hands lifted in praise. He did this for you when you were shaking your fist in his face and taking his name in vain and breaking his commandments. He did all of this for you. I mean, think about what Jesus had to face. His own disciples effectively abandoned him. Judas Iscariot, his friend, betrayed him. And then he was beaten physically with fists to his face, his beard ripped from his face, a crown of thorns pressed on his forehead, his back ripped open with Roman whips. Then he was jeered and laughed at and spit on. And then he was nailed to a cross. How easily could Jesus could have said, you know what, forget this. No one here appreciates me. I'm not dying for these people. They don't deserve it, but it was his love for us that kept him going. And so when we read, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Guess what the joy set before him was? It was you. It was me. It was us. He did it for us because he knew there was no other way that we could be made right with a God that we had all offended. And I love this. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. So look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. God finishes what he starts. He's going to complete the work in you. You say, Greg, I can't go on another day. Yes, you can. Get your eyes off of yourself. Put a stop to your pity party and look at Jesus. Well, people don't appreciate it. Okay, you're not doing it for people. Do it for Jesus. He's the one you'll stand before. He's the one that will give you the strength to do it. Think of Simon Peter on the water. He sees Jesus walking. Lord, he says, if it's you, tell me to come. Jesus says, come on, man. I don't know if he said it that way. I'm just thinking he might have. And the Bible says, and Jesus said, come. I thought it would have been more like, what a, come on, come. Let's see what happens. Peter walks on water. Now we can make fun of Peter for sinking, which happened after, but no other disciple walked on water besides Peter. How did he do it? He was looking to Jesus. When did he start to sink? When he stopped looking at Jesus. When will you start to sink? When you take your eyes off of the Lord and put them on people, or you put them on the church, or you put them on circumstances, or you put them on other things. Get your eyes off of that stuff. And look to Jesus. He'll never fail you. He'll never let you down. And he'll keep you running in the race of life. He'll do it. But think of all he did for you. He died for you. He paid for your sins. And now he's actually asking permission to come into your life. He says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if you'll hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. I mean, he is God. He could just say, I'm God, you're not, I'm coming in. What are you going to do? But no, he's a gentleman because he doesn't want to force his way into anyone's life. He wants to come in your life. He wants to forgive you of your sin. And you can put your sin behind you, you see. But God cannot forgive the sin that we will not confess. But the Bible says if we will confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as we close now in prayer, there might be some of you that would say, I don't know Jesus. I'm not sure if my sin is forgiven. I don't have the confidence that I will go to heaven when I die, but I want it. Hey, he's just a prayer away. He'll come into your life. Some of you might say, well, I've been discouraged and a little disheartened, and I haven't been running the race, as you call it. I haven't been walking with the Lord. Maybe it's too late for me. No, it's not too late for you. Get up and run again. Get back in the race. Come back to the Lord. Let's give you an opportunity to do that as we close in prayer. Let's all bow our heads. Father, now we've heard your word, and I pray for any here that do not yet know you. Help them to see how much you love them, Jesus. Help them to come to you. Help them to believe in you right now. Now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying together, how many of you would say, today, I want Jesus in my life. I want my sin forgiven. I want to know that when I die, I will go to heaven. I want to know God in a personal way. Pray for me. I want Jesus right here, right now. If that's your desire, wherever you're sitting, would you raise your hand up if you want Jesus to come into your life? You want him to forgive you of your sin. You want to go to heaven when you die. Raise your hand up and I'll pray for you wherever you are. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Wherever you are, raise your hand up. I can see you. God bless. Raise your hand up high. You want Christ in your life today. Let me pray for you. God bless you. Some of you are watching the screen. Of course, I can't see you, but the Lord sees you. Would you raise your hand even as a little step of faith saying, yes, I want the Lord. Some of you might be honest enough to say today, hey, I was running a much better race years ago, but I've slowed down. I've let weights and even sins slow me down in the race of life, but I'm ready to cut that stuff loose, and I want to get back in the race, and I want to run it fast, and I want to run it hard. Pray for me. I need to make a recommitment to Christ. If that's your desire, raise your hand up, and let me pray for you right now. Wherever you are, you need to cut loose some sin. You need to make a recommitment to Christ. Raise your hand up. I'll pray for you. God bless. God bless each one of you. Now, every one of you that has raised your hand, wherever you are, just pray this prayer right where you are after me. You can even pray it out loud if you like. Pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner, but I know you're the Savior. And I ask you to forgive me of all of my sin. I choose to follow you from this moment forward as my Savior and my Lord, as my God and as my friend. Thank you for calling me and accepting me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless each one of you.